For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
I was talking to John backstage today. We just hired a new staff member. And I said, John, I heard he can lead worship. And John said, oh my gosh. He said, can he? And John said, you're just going to have to hear him. So it just seemed like God blesses us with all these musicians and all these guys, and we're real excited. So you're doing okay today? Okay. You know, we joined up with City Serve this week, and we're really excited about it. City Serve means what we're going to have. We're going to have a warehouse full of stuff over at the Northwest. And we're going to have just all kinds of stuff to help the poor and help those needy people. And it's just going to be so exciting. Here in town, we get truckloads of stuff every week, new stuff. And all the churches are getting together and they're sharing it with one another. And it's going to be so exciting. I can't even begin. We're going to train you guys. We need about 200 or 300 people trained to give this stuff out and do what we're planning on doing with it. We'll tell you more as time goes on. But real excited about it. I'm pretty excited about tonight's teaching. So let's look at a text and we'll pray this prayer. Father God, anoint it and bless it in Jesus' name. Everybody says amen. Let's just dive right in. Matthew 17, 14 through 20. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. We have a few kids like that in our church, but this one was a lunatic and was very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. Whoa. That's the Bible. I'm telling you, gang. I'm telling you. If we get a hold of statements like this, if we get a hold of biblical passages like this and let them sink into our heart, it'll change the way you live. Now, we were supposed to start a new series this week called I'm Normal, What About You? We were supposed to start it last week. We backed it up. We're supposed to start it this week. We're backing it up. I don't even know if we're supposed to do the series. We'll find out. But I leisurely read a book this week, and it's by Lee Strobel called A Case for Miracles. In fact, Steve, I'm going to ask you to bring that out and lay it out here if you would. I forgot it in my back room. And it confirms so many things that I've been preaching for years. It was kind of real refreshing to see that someone with the credentials of Lee Strobel, he finally believes like we believe, for 40-some years. Thank you. Lee Strobel, who was he? He was once an atheist, and he was the legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, New York Times bestseller author. No one expected Lee Strobel to write a book like this. I really didn't. Lee Strobel's been in the church world for a long time, but I didn't think he'd write this. And when he did, I couldn't wait to go pick up a copy to see what he was going to say about miracles. Now, I'll apologize beforehand because this is something that I talk about quite a bit. It's such a part of my spiritual DNA. signs, wonders, and miracles. See, gang, to me, if you take signs and wonders and miracles out of the gospel message, you end up with not a lot. It's like eating the center out of a watermelon. The center of the watermelon, that's the sweet part. That's the best part of the whole melon. And if you take that out and throw it away, you don't have a lot left. I'm convinced that American Christianity at large today, they're taking the mystery out of the kingdom. They're taking the adventure out of the kingdom. They're taking the power, the awe out of the kingdom. And we're stripped God of his divinity. We're stripping God of his omnipotence. He starts the book out, Lee Strobel does, with a miraculous story, which he has a load of them in the book. But he says Benjamin was a very poor kid, lived in a very poor neighborhood, was going to have a hard time getting into a university, but he got a full ride scholarship to Yale University. Benjamin was failing in chemistry, and he wanted to be a doctor, and he had to pass chemistry to be a doctor. He had prayed about it a lot, and God lead me, what do you want me to be? And he really felt God wanted him to be a doctor. And he prayed and prayed and prayed, and it finally came time for his final exam in chemistry. And he prayed and prayed, God help me, help me, help me. As he was trying to study and praying at the same time, sleep overcame him. And that night he had a dream that he was in an auditorium, and this nebulous figure was up at the blackboard writing chemistry problems on the blackboard, one after another after another. He said, when I went to take the test the next morning, it was like the Twilight Zone. Every question on the exam was what that professor in that dream had written on the blackboard the night before. And he said, I aced the exam. His name was Benjamin Solomon Carson, known as Dr. Ben Carson, who made a bid for the presidency last term. I had yet another God story this week. I mean, I'm on a run right now. I'm on this run. I've had a lot of God stories in my life, but it seemed like the last month or two I've had repetitious ones. And it was really, really cool, and I believe it's a miracle. I went down to UCLA. I go down once every 6 months to a year for blood tests. They have to test the three different cancers I've had. They look at it, everything. To make a long story short, I wasn't completely satisfied with my blood test this time. And the leukemia is gone. It's not a problem at all. And that was the real deathly issue. But I had some stuff in my blood test that came back. And although it's not a problem now, it could be a problem down the road for me. And so right away, it's my nature. I start calling around. I got a team of doctors at City Hope that was going to see me, and they're going to talk to me about the future. Again, it's nothing that's going to threaten me now. But a few years down the road, it could be bad. And so I'm working. And I go to bed that night, and God divinely reminded me of something. And I felt like the speech kind of went down like this. God said, how many times do I have to tell you? Have we ever heard that as a child from our parents? How many times am I going to have to tell you? It was in love, but he said, what did I say to you when you were dying of leukemia? Do you remember an occasion when I got onto you, Ron? You remember the story? I was walking with my wife, and I asked her if we could go into Arizona because I wanted to get a bunch of shots to revamp my immune system. That's when I was battling with leukemia, and they told me I was going to die. And remember, my wife kind of got onto me and said, Ron, God's already given you promises. He's going to take care of you. What are you doing? What are you doing? You're not trusting God. And I went back to the house. He's, Ron, God talks to you so well. Let him talk to you right now. And during that time era, I said, well, God gave me Isaiah 31:1. I don't even know what it was. And I didn't know what it was at that time. I couldn't remember what Isaiah 31:1 was. So she says, let's turn to it and read it. So I turned and read it. And here's what it said. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. Now, Egypt stands for the world in the Bible. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Now, remember, I was going to Arizona to get help. And they rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. The Lord chastised me that day. He said, how dare you? I've given you a platform to show how big I am. How dare you go to the world as a first priority for help before you come to me. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to the world and doctors at all. But I went to bed and God scolded me and I heard it clearly. Got up the next morning before I even got out of bed. I said, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I wish you could confirm that verse that I got years ago with leukemia. That would be really cool, God. I prayed that. And I went and started reading my Bible and I picked it up and opened and started reading. I thought, wouldn't that be neat if I just opened to that chapter and start reading it? But I didn't. I did open to some really cool chapters though. God laid on my heart Psalm 71. I said, what do you want to say to me in Psalm 71? I opened it up and basically if I had to summarize it, he says, because you acknowledge me in all things, you're going to grow to be a really old man. And he went on to say the chapter, he said, because I have a young generation that you've got to depart truth to. And so I'm thinking, yet though, God, that's all good words. I like that, but man, I wish you would have confirmed Isaiah 31. Now, I know without God as a witness, you're going to think I'm making this stuff up. Not over 15 or 20 minutes went by. The same lady that's got my number, the one member said, why die for your time? That one, the same lady wrote me these very words right here. I copied them off my phone. Didn't say another word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Look at this. Some may trust in chariots and some horses, but we will trust in the name of our Lord God. Within 20 minutes. I mean, gang, maybe you can see by my excitement, that's God. That's God. Now in the book, Lee Strobel tells miracle story after miracle story. In fact, there's so many I read this week, not only there, but other places, that you could grow numb to miracles, really, if you're not careful. Then he interviews some big time atheist agnostic scholars. And here's where I need you to really listen to me. If you don't hear what I'm gonna say right now, the world, the devil is using the world to pull the wool over some of your eyes. He's trying to take your belief away. He's trying to take your faith away from you. And he's using these scholars to do it. Please hear me out well. Strobel goes to interview a columnist for a Scientific American writing under the banner Skeptic, 61-year-old Michael Sherman. Now he's at Chapman University in Orange, California. And there, Sherman teaches a course on critical thinking, and it's entitled Skepticism 101. Shermer once was a Christian. He lost his faith, and now he attacks the Christian faith with fervor. He really goes against it, and he's a very, very intelligent man. In his book, Lee Strobel is talking to Shermer and interviewing him, and Shermer's trying to tell Lee Strobel, miracles do not happen. Prayer doesn't work. See, that's what the devil wants you to believe. And he used a study as his example. There's a study on the therapeutic effects of intercessory prayer called STEP, S-T-E-P, conducted under the auspices of Harvard Medical School. It was a 10-year, $2.4 million clinical trial. In that trial, they took 1,802 cardiac bypass patients, divided them into three groups. The first group was a group that no one prayed for. The second group was a group that people prayed for and interceded for, but they never told them they were being prayed for. The third group was people that were being prayed for and they told them they were being prayed for. What was the results of this test? Nobody got better. They all fared the exact same way. In fact, if anything, the people being prayed for, some of them grew worse than the others in the other groups. Very arrogantly, this man Shermer looked at Lee Strobel and said, that's not good for your side, huh? Now this feeds non-believers. And some believers, when you're hit with this, it knocks the wind out of you. But later on, Lee Strobel goes and visits some more scholars, and they told him that's not the only big test. There's been many tests done on prayer, and most of them all refute those findings. But here's the big one you don't want to miss. He went to see another scholar, and he had talked to her about the steps experiment. Now, this is huge. And she kind of shifted her chair and looked at him and said, "Oh, really?" Said, did he ever tell you who was doing the praying? That's kind of important. And she went on to tell him, not one born-again, spirit-filled person that believed in miracles was doing the praying. Not one. These are people out of a cult, people that were religious, but they were not spirit-filled, born-again believers that believed in miracles. There wasn't one of them praying. What does that mean? The Bible says that our iniquity has separated us from God, from fellowship and stuff. Their prayers were like praying to this TV set. They were going nowhere. Look at James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What kind of man? A righteous man. So, does this bother me that the test failed? Not at all. Can I tell you, people come to my office sometimes, they go, you know, we're living together, we're committing adultery, we're doing drugs, we're getting drunk stuff, and we've been praying and praying. And I say, well, why are you praying? Your prayers are no good. God can't hear your prayers. The only prayer he'll hear from you is a prayer for salvation. That's all he'll hear. But see, the devil pulls the wool over our eyes because he thinks we're that stupid that we will not look into these things. So that test is irrelevant. Look at Mark 10:27. It says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible with God. Jeremiah 32:27. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? I love John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he'll do, because I go to the Father. The Gospels attribute to Jesus more than 30 miracles. He walked on water, raised the dead, instantly cured leprosy, and that's just a part of what he did. And add to that the extra biblical sources that Strobel cites in his book that make Jesus a miracle worker. Some of them were negative, some positive, but they know that Jesus did things that could not be explained. Gang, not only are we fighting the atheists, we're fighting religious people. There's religious people that are determined to make the gospel as boring as they can get it, and they have absolutely no scriptural proof for it. The enemy, yes, works through religious people. He works through the world too. He does not want us to continue in the book of Acts, which I definitely feel the book of Acts has never ended. And you ask these religious people, why did Jesus heal the sick? Why did he cast demons out? Why did he perform signs and wonders? Well, it was to confirm his divinity. Well, then why did the apostles and some people that weren't apostles do signs and wonders after Jesus? They were not trying to prove their deity. Can I tell you? One of the reasons that Jesus did what he did was to prove that the kingdom of God had come upon them. I want you to look at Luke 11:20. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. We do deliverances. When we see the authority we have over these people who have demons in them, we know the kingdom of God has come upon us. Let me illustrate something that Lee Strobel talks about in his book. And I'm just doing basically a book report, a lot of this is. But he used a pen for it. I will use this. The law of gravity is such that if I take this book and you guess what's going to happen and drop it, the law of gravity is going to work, isn't it? Yeah, that's the law of gravity. But if I'm going to drop this book and I catch it in midair, what happens? I have now just violated the law of gravity. I have pushed my way into that. And I've stopped that law from working. Do you not think that the God who created the world cannot intervene in the world and get involved in some of the laws the way we are seeing them today. Now, on page 16, Lee Strobel recites a miracle that I've shared twice in the last 10, 12, 15 years. In Equatorial Africa, a mother died giving childbirth. She left behind the baby plus a two-year-old child, a little girl. And there were no pharmacies around, no hospitals, and so immediately it was morning time. They knew when the night chill came, they were going to have a hot water bottle to keep this baby alive. And they filled up the only hot water bottle they had, and it burst. And so the missionary, lady missionary there, got all the kids together in the orphanage and said, "We've got to pray." Little 10-year-old Ruth, she'd never been taught that there were boundaries in prayer. I'm saying that sarcastical. And you know what she prayed? She said, "God, we need a new water bottle for this baby, and we need it by tonight or this baby's going to die. And then, God, if you're going to send the water bottle, could you send a baby doll for the two-year-old too so she'll know that Jesus loves her?" Amen. The missionary says in the book, says, "I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to say amen to that, you know." See, she had been trained like many of us that there's boundaries to our prayers. But the story goes on that Lee Strobel says in his book, and I've told the story before. Before the day was over, a car pulled up. And they said they had no parcels for, I don't know, I think it's 3 years or something. They'd had no parcels from the States. And a car pulled up, offloaded a 22-pound package. She excitedly, the missionary, opened it and found some bandages, a little bit of food, and kept filling around. And lo and behold, she could not believe it. There was a hot water bottle in there. Now, this had to be put together months before. And the little girl, Ruth, come running in and said, "Well, there's a hot water bottle in there. There's got to be a doll in there, too. Jesus sent that. I know he did." And sure enough, there was a baby doll in the bottom. He has a lot of stories like that that just defy, totally defy explanations. Now, how can critics write that kind of stuff off? And we're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands and thousands of stories, maybe millions of stories. Why would they want to write it off? Well, we know why. For a lot of them, if you acknowledge that kind of God, you have to change the way you're living because you're going to be judged by him someday, and they don't want to do that. There's a national survey that says 94 million American people have said that they've had a miracle that they think was from God. Again, by the book, Lee has some great miracle stories in there. I don't have time to tell about Chuck Smith that had one where limbs were growing back and stuff, or at least flesh was growing back. There's some crazy stories. Barbara, the story about Barbara on page 101 in the book. She was diagnosed at Mayo Clinic with progressive multiple sclerosis. Dr. Harold P. Adolf said she was one of the most hopeless cases he had ever come across. For 16 years, her body had wasted away. She spent months in the hospital on continuous oxygen. It says by 1981, she hadn't been able to walk for 7 years, confined to bed. Her body was twisted like a pretzel into a fetal position, feet locked in a downward position. It was just a matter of time before she would die. Someone called the Moody Bible Institute radio station program and asked for prayer for her and mentioned her by name. Over 450 people responded with letters to encourage her and say they were praying for her. On Pentecost Sunday in 1981, her aunt came to her house to read her those letters that had come to the radio station supporting her. And she was reading them to her, and they said there was a lull in her reading the letter. She was looking for another letter, and a voice, very real, Barbara said to her, "My child, get up and walk." Now, think about this. She had not walked for years. Her body was like a pretzel in a fetal position. Somebody, she wanted to talk, so somebody plugged the hole in her neck so she could talk. She said, "Go get my family. Get them quickly. God just said something to me." They came upstairs. She flung the oxygen tube off, got out of bed, stood up on her legs that she had not been up on for years. Her vision came back, no shortness of breath, muscles start appearing, and her father hugged her and cried, and they waltzed together all over the room. Medically impossible, the doctor said. The doctors were amazed. When they saw her walk in the hospital, they thought they were seeing an apparition. And at the writing of the book, they said she had now been alive for 35 years with no reoccurrence of the illness, not even a bit. And she was healed in the moment that Jesus spoke. Now we need to talk. I was just baiting you. Now we need to talk. Look at the first PowerPoint I want to talk to you about. Not everyone will receive a miracle from God. There are also a story or two in the book of people that love God with all of their heart. They love Jesus with all of their heart, and they were praying for a miracle day after day after day with absolutely no answer. And they love Jesus. They asked the one guy, I said, how do you feel when you see other people getting miracles and you're not getting any? He said, I feel joyous for them, but I have a little bit of confusion and battle with a little bit of other emotions too. I'm here to tell you that God is going to do miracles among his people. He always has and always will. But not everybody's going to get a miracle. I can't tell you why. I wished I could. I'm not God. The only thing I can think of, there's times where God looks down and he goes, you know what? You, I've got a purpose for you. Nobody knows. I've got to do a miracle here. And I think I'll do one here because I want to show my glory at this time and place. I think I'll do one here. Listen, do you know the jam that God would be in if he answered every request that we made to him for a miracle? Do you understand what that would do to the kingdom of God? What he did for one, he'd have to do for everybody. And if he answered every prayer, at first it'd make us irresponsible. We wouldn't even brush our teeth anymore. We'd just pray for miracles when we got cavities. Do you understand what that would do to America? People would get saved for the wrong reason, come to God for the wrong reason. It'd be a circus. God says, you understand, you would tie my hands. I can't do it for everybody, but there's reasons that I have that I reach down, da, 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 da. Now, needless to say, now I'm not discouraging you. If you're sick with cancer, you say, man, chances are I might not get a miracle. You might not. But there's another whole realm that I preach for years. That is walking with the Spirit. And the Spirit will tell you what to eat, what to drink, what doctor to go to, what not one to go to. He'll do it. And I've seen God heal multitudes of people that way. By walking with you through the disease, giving you direction and guidance, taking authority over spirits, doing what you have to do. That's for everybody. But a miracle is a little different. It's when God sets aside the law of nature totally. Here's the question for our whole church. If we're going to preach miracles, are we ready to deal with the messiness? Because it's going to get messy. It's going to get real messy. When I have to stand here and bury a six-year-old and they go, somebody else in our church got a miracle, we didn't. It's going to get messy. I don't think there's any way to avoid that messiness. A pastor in the book, and I can relate to him so much, he was at a church service teaching somewhere and had like 4,000 people there. And they asked him to pray for miracles at the end, and he goes, I don't want to. Because, you know, I know a lot of people will not get them, and I don't like to feel what I'm feeling here. But he did it anyway because they asked him to, and he had four or five big miracle stories that came out of that. I'm sure there were a lot of other people that went home probably disappointed. Look at Isaiah 55, 8, 9. I have no problem with this passage. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I don't have a thing for God. Why do some people experience miracles, others? I don't know. I don't have to worry about it. When I get sick or something bad happens in my life, I say, God, I'm begging for a miracle. I want one, but if you don't give me one, I trust you. Perfect love casts out all fear. Number two, not all reported miracles are miracles. The atheist agnostic scholars in this book will be quick to point that out. What do you mean? A lot of people say, I received a miracle, and it's a spontaneous remission. Now, it might go away in 2 years or three. People stretch the truth. Sometimes there's wrong diagnosis. Sometimes there's things that happens as a coincidence. Sometimes a psychosomatic situation. There's a lot of things. Just because someone says it's a miracle, don't for sure make, you know, how do you make sure something's a miracle? A lot of ways. See some medical evidence. See some years behind it. Remember, Jesus had no problem with this. He said, hey, I'm healing you. Go see the priest and let him verify what I just did. He has no problem with it. Number three, more miracles happen on the foreign soil than America. I know this firsthandedly. Look at Matthew 13, 58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Look at the definition for unbelief. It's faithlessness, untrustworthy, uncertainty, distrust, disobedience. I cannot do a lot of miracles there because of their disobedience. That might be the reason we don't see a lot of miracles in America. I'm telling you, when I go to South America, go to Mexico, go to Africa, unbelievable the miracles I see. I've had people lined up here to that door back there, and I've had some nights where not one of them left with what I didn't think was a healing. Unbelievable. We go back to Mulahay, haven't been there for a while, and they all say, yeah, will you pray for us? Because you healed Junior, and you healed Jose, and you healed these people, and they're still healed. It's unbelievable. But in those countries, they don't have Medi-Cal. They don't have Medicare. They don't have insurance. They don't have a hospital on every corner. They don't have a pharmacy. They don't have meds. We've come to a place today where we don't need God. And we don't go to Him as a first resource. Now, number four, the church is embarrassed to live with the messiness. Let's get real, gang. Let's get really real. The church does not want to be seen as weird or outside mainstream. We want to be respected and accepted by secular culture. And most of all, we're trying to live down a bad past. I understand all of that. I live with that tension. Do I want to be seen as weird? Do I want to not be accepted by social culture, secular culture, excuse me? Do I want to live down the past? See, the life that I'm teaching you here at VBF, there's a fine line between this and goofiness. It's a fine line. And it's a tough line to walk. But if you read your Bible every day, you'll see that there's a lot of strange stuff in there when you follow God. It's not all tight and not messy. It can be real messy. See, the church has stopped thinking spiritually. I'm writing an article for a Christian magazine that wanted me to write an article. And they asked the question of me about how the church is ran today. And I'm speaking for mega churches, churches of 1,500, 2,000 or bigger. You know what we started doing in America? We started running our churches like a big business instead of like a spiritual entity. I know from the inside out. We're hiring people based on their talents, their gifts, and their intelligence instead of their godliness. And now we've become a big business. And that's why we're running into all these problems across America. I want to tell you something about VBF. We don't hire maybe the most talented, most gifted, the most educated, the most this and that, but we do hire godly men and women that love Jesus with all their heart. I brag on every leader we have. We got some of the most godly people around in leadership. The lady bent over in Luke 13. She'd been over 18 years, and he says the illness was caused by a spirit. We would recognize that maybe here at VBF, but how many churches would send her to a chiropractor, a back doctor, way before they would send her to the prayer line over there? Jesus cast a spirit out, and she was okay. At least we assume he did. In this book, Lee Strobel interviews Roger Olson. He's a professor of Christian theology and ethics at Baylor University. He brought a Nigerian Catholic priest over to speak to his classrooms. He wanted him to speak to the students and tell them about Catholicism in Nigeria, but the Catholic priest had another mind For an hour and 20 minutes, all he wanted to talk about was miracles. So Lee Strobel asked the professor, he said, well, how did the students receive that? How'd they receive that? And he said they were in awe. They couldn't believe it. They left so stoked. I have had the privilege of discipling 130, 140, I don't know, pastors from all across America the last two or three years. I have another whole batch coming in October. And usually, not all the time, but usually in all these groups of pastors, I see some of the most defeated men I've ever talked to in my life. A lot of nights they break down and cry and they weep. They don't feel successful in their ministries, nothing. But I will tell you, and Pastor Rod will confirm this, by the time they leave 3 days later, these men are biting at the bits to get back into their churches, because what I do, I don't have a planned thing, but I start telling about God's stories. I start explaining verses to them and tell them about miracles and signs and what, and they get so pumped, just like that classroom. They get so pumped by the time they leave. They can't wait to get back in the field. I went back to Austin, Texas on vacation and preached for one of the guys that I'm an elder in his church now. And he said, Pastor Ron, that visit changed my life forever. Forever, because they see something they've never seen before. The next one, I just have two quick ones and I'm through. Acceptance of miracles will cause us to do four things. Number one, cause us to never lose hope. If you believe what I'm teaching tonight, you are never at a place where you are at a loss for hope, because our God can do anything at any time. Number two, we'll be open to radical desires in our heart. When God lays something in our heart, we won't have as a first response going, well, gee, that's stupid. God couldn't do that. That's crazy thought. I couldn't ask God for that. It'll change the way we pray. That's the third one. We'll pray big. And we have a desire in our heart, we'll say, why not? Let's ask him anyway, because the God I serve can do anything. And you'll be asking God for some crazy, insane things sometimes. And it'll keep us humble, because this is a messy belief. But am I going to let the fear of embarrassment and the messiness, am I going to let it stop me from preaching the gospel? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Last of all, are we willing to pay the price at VBF? Can I come out and say, tonight God's having me pray, or today God's having me pray for some miracles, and some people are going to receive a miracle. Can we live with it? Some will receive and some won't. That's just the way God, we don't have the mind of God. But we do have the mind of Christ, but we don't have his mind in all of these things. I'm going to leave you in awe right now, okay? This is pretty crazy. In Lee Strobel's book, he introduced a guy named Dwayne Miller. He was one time a pastor of a church in Texas, Brenham, Texas. And one morning, on Sunday morning, he woke up and had a bad flu virus. And it destroyed the nerves in his vocal cords over a few days. Completely destroyed them. They were gone. He was left without a voice. He had to resign his church because he could only talk like this. That's all he could do. He later on got a job for the government. It was going well until the government wanted him to start going out and giving some speeches and talking. Because he couldn't talk, they fired him also. In a period of 3 years, it says in the book, he saw 63 doctors. And they gave him a 0% chance of recovery. Zero. The nerves were gone. Scar tissue had built up all over this. It was what it was. In this audio I'm going to play for you in a moment, you're going to hear a man that's receiving a miracle as he speaks. Now, what he did is they devised a microphone that went right up here somewhere because he wanted to continue to preach, so it's real close to his throat. Now, the clarity of his voice is unbelievable because I checked it out. From this moment on, what you're going to hear right now, his voice was clear from that moment on. He has a radio broadcast right now. I believe it's in Texas. I pulled up a bunch of sermons. His voice is crystal clear now, crystal clear, crystal clear. In the audio, you're going to hear his wife bust out crying in the middle. that God heals him as he's preaching right now. So I want you to listen to it right now, and then I'll end this thing.
On the other hand, to say that, since we don't have anything after the book of Acts, that miracles ended at the book of Acts and they never happen again is equally as wrong. Because you have put God in a box both ways, and he doesn't want to be in the box. So, the psalmist says, I'm excited. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And then in verse 4 he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now, I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. But overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not quite sure what to say or do. Sounds funny to say at a loss for words.
God miraculously heals him right there. I checked it out. He preaches clear. His voice would have been clearer there, but then the tears were starting to jumble into his voice, and it was getting clearer and clearer. He knew what was happening. Just couldn't understand it. I've had stories like that. You've heard some of mine through the years, and I won't repeat them. Our first edition of God Stories will be out real soon. We've got 3 or 4 editions. We've got 100 God Stories in my personal life. So, gang, we needed to hear this. We're going to continue to preach the God of miracles. And we're not going to stop. Let me pray with you right now. Father God, I'm so thankful that every day is an adventure with you. Lord, there's one thing I want these people to understand right now, and that is to put yourself in a position to experience God, you must give him everything you have. The Bible tries to tell us, the pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart. That doesn't mean perfect. I see God all the time. I hear God all the time. I have God stories all the time. And ask my wife, I'm the furthest thing away from perfect. My wife will also tell you, though, God's got all my heart. I love him with every fiber of my being. So tonight, enter into that kingdom. And remember, when you give God everything, he gives you everything. Doesn't mean he won't love you. Just means the more you give him, the more he's able to move in your life. Father God, tonight, leave us with whatever you want to leave us with.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.